Be turning to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 13. I've been preaching a little series of messages from Hebrews 13 that I've simply entitled Helps for the Hebrews. Many of you know that already, but for those of you who may be here for the first time or haven't been here for a little while, the key verse is found in verse number 6, where it seems like that the purpose of the author is to help these believers to be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. And will not be afraid of what men can do to me." And if you understand who these people were, you understand why it is that the author has that in mind. They are Hebrews. That is, these are people from a Jewish background who have turned to Christ, received Him. And as a result, they have all kinds of problems now in their life. And persecution has broke out. And difficulty now is a part of their life. Many of them have been cut off from their family. Their finances now are destroyed because of lack of job, and because their finances have been stripped away from them, all because they've turned to Christ. They're being physically persecuted in some cases. So they're going through very difficult times. And as a result, it's possible that we should assume that some of them may have been discouraged. Some of them had already, according to chapter 10 and verse 25, had stopped assembling with the believers because of the persecution and problems that came with being connected to the believers. And so they stopped assembling with them. So some of them must have been discouraged. And as a result, when you get discouraged, you get disillusioned. You don't see things quite right like you ought to. And some of them may have even begun to turn back a little bit, to begin to look back to the old life that they had before they came to Christ. And so the writer writes to them to encourage them to continue to live for Christ and never to turn back. They need help. They need to help in their lives, help with their lives, with their lifestyle, so they continue to live out in their lifestyle the new life that they have whenever they came to Christ and received Him as Lord of their life. You might know what that's like a little bit, because it may be that if you're a Christian and you've received Christ, it may be that there are times whenever you need help living out the new life that you have as well. And you need the Lord's help. You need the Lord to be your helper in the middle of the struggle that you have with your flesh and the battle that you have, the temptation that comes from the world around you and the attacks of demons against you. And you know you need the Lord to help you, and these believers need Him and to help them as well. And the writer is writing to them about the help that is theirs in Christ. And this last chapter, of course, is just full of wonderful truths. I know we've taken some time to get through this chapter, but think back to all the topics and discussions that we've had and all the material we've covered as a result of working through these verses here in this last chapter. That is, he begins to just try to help them and with their lives so they can live out the new life that they have in Christ and not turn back and not even look back. And we've covered a lot of material. We talked about the satisfaction of their lives, and they don't have to live lifestyles that are covetous, that they can be content with whatever the will of God provides for you. And that means if being in the will of God means persecution and problems, then you can be content right there in the middle of your persecution and problems. And he teaches them how to do that in verses 5 and 6, and there's just the satisfaction of their lives. And we also talked a little bit about the shepherds in their lives. God gave them some leaders to teach the Word of God to them, and He encourages them in verses 7, 17, and 24 to follow them and to obey them, submit to them. God puts people in your life to help you if you will let them do that. And there's the shepherds in their lives. We talked about the Savior over their lives beginning in verse number 8 and following verses where the emphasis is back on Christ, and we looked at some things particularly about the person and work of Jesus Christ that you and I have got to keep our focus on if we're going to live out the life that we have in Christ and not turn back and not give up and not live in discouragement and despair. There's some things you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the Savior, over their lives. There's the sacrifices from their lives that we looked at in verses 15 and 16, the sacrifice of praise offered to God continually, that is the fruit of their lips giving thanks to His name. We talked about these sacrifices that now they can offer up to God by Him or by and through Jesus Christ. And we talked about last Sunday the supplication through their lives. And that is, there's an emphasis in verses 18 and 19. And also in verse number 23, there's an emphasis on prayer. Pray for us. Pray for us that we'll be restored to you the sooner. Remember that? He's asking them to pray. And one of the reasons why is because this author knows that one of the keys to living out the new life, not getting discouraged, being what God wants you to be, is having having a regular prayer life where you get alone with God and walk with God, not just saying prayers or repeating phrases, but I mean you getting a hold of God and really praying and spending unrest time alone in the presence of God. Listen, God will operate and help you and bless you. You'll find the Lord's help right there in your prayer closet. You say, Pastor, I need the Lord to help me, and I don't know where to find His help. Why don't you find a place where you can get alone with God and stay there until you know you've met with God, and it is there that you will find His help. So we've talked about the supplication from their lives or through their lives. And then I want you to begin to look with me now, verses 20 and 21, where the focus seems to be now on the sanctification within their lives. Verses 20 and 21. Now verse 20 will sound a little bit familiar to you, because when I was talking about the Savior over their lives, we looked at verse 20, the part of verse 20 where it talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But look at it again. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when I preached out of that verse, I said to you that I would get back to it and get into verse 21. So here's verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you would think that'd be the end of it, but there's a few more verses after that as well. Amen. And so you know it's not quite the end. The Bible indicates to us here that one of the things that God is doing in our life is a work that I've used the word sanctification to describe. The word sanctification is not found in those two verses, but the meaning, that is, what sanctification is found in those two verses. Sanctification is a word that is used in other places in the Bible to describe that work of God in our life whereby He sets us apart to be His holy people. A people set apart to be His holy people. The word sanctification is used in the Bible to speak of our position before God. As a matter of fact, you and I, who are God's people, we have been set aside from the moment of our conversion. We've been sanctified, or in other words, we've been set apart as His holy people. It's used that way right here in the book of Hebrews, as a matter of fact. That is, it talks about it in Hebrews 2:11, that He is the one who is the sanctifier, that is, who sets apart those who believe. You'll see it in Hebrews chapter number 10. If you'll turn left a couple of pages, you'll see in verse number 10 what I'm talking about. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He offered one sacrifice, talking about the cross, one sacrifice for sins forever, that is, this is the full, final, complete sacrifice offered forever, He sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made His footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, because of what Christ did on the cross, His blood that was shed, His life that was poured out. Those who have believed and received Christ are sanctified, and they are perfected forever in Christ. We are made perfect before God and set apart to God as His holy people. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine that anybody in this room is perfect, especially the one who is standing. But we are so when you consider our position before God. I'm not talking about our practice here on the earth, because for most of us, that is far less than perfect. But I tell you that as far as our standing or our position before God, at the moment that God saved you, He removed your sin. The Bible says in chapter 10 that our sins and iniquities He remembers no more. He removed our sin, and instead He gave us the righteousness of Christ. Our sin removed, His righteousness given to us as a free gift, so that we are now different from everybody else in humanity, because we are His holy people, set apart to God as His holy people, the ones whom He has perfected, and that perfection is a forever kind of perfection. In other words, that righteousness that you and I received at the moment of our conversion as a free gift, it will always be there. There will never be a time when you and I will not have have this perfect standing before God. And the reason why is because we didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. It was given to us freely. It is the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that righteousness could ever be diminished if Christ happened to be less righteous than he is. And that cannot and would not ever happen. So, in other words, you and I are set apart as holy people, God's holy people, righteous before him. And we are so forever. Now that ought to make a Baptist want to click his heels together at least, amen? Why, sure. Man, that's good news when you think about who you are now that you are in Christ. As a matter of fact, the word sanctified is used again in Hebrews 13, verse 12 that we looked at not too many services ago. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He went outside the city of Jerusalem. He became the sacrifice for our sins so that he might sanctify, so that you and I might be set apart as holy people. And the only way we can be is because of the blood that he shed, the sacrifice that he offered, and the forgiveness and righteousness available through his blood. I'm trying to get you to see that positionally, in your standing before God, you are sanctified. But there is another sense in which the word sanctification is used in the Bible as well. Not only to describe our position before God as his people set apart as a holy people, but also it is used in the idea of progressive sanctification, or a work that God is continually doing in our lives. In other words, when you read the Bible, you'll find out that the God who set you apart as his special holy people when he saved you is now at work in your life to make you just that in life, in our practice, in life. In other words, God is progressively setting you apart to himself in your practice and in your lifestyle. You say, how is it that these believers are going to receive help with their lives? Because they have a God who is working in their lives to set them apart in their lifestyle. That is, in their lifestyle, set them apart to him. God is trying to clean us up. He's trying to straighten us out. Amen. You say, I thought he did that when he saved me. Well, listen, God forgave you and God justified you, and you stand before God as his holy people. But listen to me now. There are areas of your life still in touch with your humanity that God wants to clean up and straighten out so that he can use you for his glory as you journey through life. And that idea of getting cleaned up and straightened out and God doing that work in you is what we call sanctification, what the Bible calls sanctification. Let me read you a few verses so you can see what I mean, that I'm not making this up. It's right here in your Bible. 2 Timothy, for example, chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, that is everything that is dishonorable, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In other words, if a man will clean himself up, God, listen, if you cleanse the stuff out of your life that shouldn't be there, that you know shouldn't be there, then you can be sanctified, set apart, and God will be able to use you in this life. If you'll do that, if you'll let God clean you up and cooperate with him in that process. You say, Pastor, what is God trying to do in my life? He's just trying to clean you up. That's right. It's just like the dirty dishes maybe at your house. And that is, before you use them again, I would assume most of you anyway, before you use them again, you're probably going to wash them. At least rinse them, right? A couple of you anyway. Yeah. And before you use them again, you're going to wash them and clean them up a little bit. And even so, when God saved you, he set you aside as his special dish. You are, listen, you've got that cup at your house, don't you? That one that you like to drink your coffee out of or your tea out of, it's the one you always use. It's not anymore, it's not any better than the other, but it's your cup. And listen to me now, you like to, that's your cup. And every once in a while, you clean that thing up. That is, after two or three uses, you'll wash it out and clean it up and you'll pour whatever it is that you like to drink in that cup and you'll use that. Listen to me now, God set you apart as his special person. He set you apart when he saved you. You're his. A holy people, the Bible tells us. And God wants to use us. And for that reason, like that old cup, he has to wash us up and clean us up, so he can use us in this life. Now, in our standing before him, we're already clean. But in this life, there's still some areas that God wants to clean us up to make us usable. That's called sanctification. You'll see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you'll turn there, I'll show you what I mean. In verse number 3, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he describes to us that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and on. In other words, God is trying to clean up these Thessalonians. There are some sins that characterized their life before they got saved that God forgave them of and that God has removed from them. And God's trying to cleanse out the after effects of that. Amen. It's kind of like that old dirty cup. And that is, after you drank everything, maybe you drank a cup of coffee. And after you drank that cup of coffee, there's no more coffee in there. But there's a few stains in the cup that needs to be washed out before you use it again. And do you know that when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, that He removed your sin? But sin has stained your thought processes and it's stained the action of your life. And God wants to clean out the stains of your life so that He can use you. There are some particular sins that they had to deal with in the Thessalonian church. Chapter 5 and verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I pray that is Paul's prayer for these believers is that God, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, saying I'm praying God will sanctify you, straighten you up and clean you out and keep you that way your entire life or till Jesus comes again. That is so that God will be able to use you. We see it again in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." That is, he came to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, what he's saying is this, is that just like God, just like Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it, men ought to love their wives. And then he says that he did this so that he might sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word. That is, by the word of God, he cleans us up and straightens us out and irons the wrinkles out of our life and deals with those areas of our life that aren't quite right so that you and I can become usable. That is, he deals with washing and he deals with wrinkles and those kinds of things in this verse. It's like that clothing that you wore yesterday when you were out working in the yard. And you came in yesterday evening and you took those clothing off and they're dirty and they're smelly. And before you wear it again, you're going to have to wash it. And so you're going to put it in the washing machine. And after you get it out, it may be that after it's dry, that it might be wrinkled. And you might need to take the iron and iron out the wrinkles. And pretty soon that pair of pants or shirt or whatever it is looking fairly well, good enough for you to be able to wear. It's looking like something you'd want to wear out again, once again. Even so it is in our lives. And that is that when God saved you, He cleansed you, He forgave you, and made you His child. But there's some old stains in there that you need to put some shout on and shout it out. And there's a few things in there that you need, a few wrinkles that you need to wrinkle out, that you need to iron out those wrinkles so that you can be usable to God. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's trying to do that kind of work in you. In Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When God saved you, He did a great work in your life. But listen to me now, God is going to continue that work in your life. And the continuing work in your life now that God is doing is defined by this word sanctification. It is the idea of being set apart. That is, it's the idea of being made holy. God working in you His holiness. You know, sometimes when we think about the Christian life, we think about what is going on around us, don't we? Instead of what is going on within us. Sometimes when we think about the Christian life, we're thinking about what we can do for God rather than what God is doing in us. The Christian life, dear friend, from God's point of view anyway, is about a work that God is doing on the inside of you. Described here in these verses in Hebrews 13 as working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. God working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. You say, "Pastor, I'm trying to please the Lord." Well, listen to me now. What you need to understand is this, that God is doing a work in you. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That is the word, that is the work of sanctification that I'm trying to describe to you. It's a theological term. It just means that God is trying to work a work in you so that you can experience in your practical everyday life who you are positionally now that He has saved you. And now this is important for us to get a hold of and try to understand, I believe, if we're going to be able to cooperate with God in the work that He's doing on the inside of us. As we take a look at what the Bible says right here in these verses, the emphasis, first of all, seems to be upon the person who is performing this sanctifying work. The person performing this sanctifying work. In verse number 20, it is clear in Hebrews 13 that God is the one who is performing this sanctifying work that is going on in our lives as believers. It is a work that He is doing in us. Let me say that again. It is a work that He is doing in us. God doing a work in us. That is, that same good work that He began, Philippians 1:6, He will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. God began and is doing a good work on the inside of us. Now in this verse, in verse number 20, for example, we find basically three important points about God should stand out, that is the foundation for this work that God is doing on the inside of our lives. This sanctifying work that He's doing in us, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. First of all, the emphasis here is on His peace, isn't it? On the peace that God has made with us. Notice in verse number 20, and I know that you noticed this whenever I was preaching from this verse a few weeks ago, but the Bible tells us there and refers to Him as the God of peace. And by the way, we saw this same phrase used back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, where we find that also a reference there to the sanctifying work of God in connection with His peace. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There must be a connection between God's peace and also this sanctifying work that He's done on the inside of us. Whenever you see here God referred to as a God of peace, it is referring to and reminding us of the fact that you and I are in a relationship with God of peace now that we're saved. In other words, the enmity between us and God that was present before we came to Christ has been removed. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith or made righteous before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace has been declared between us and God. Sin being removed, the enmity is no longer there, and peace has been declared. We are at peace with God. Listen, for example, to Colossians chapter number 1, and you'll see what I mean. Colossians 1 verse 20, the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross," that is, through the blood of His cross, God made peace. That is, because sin was dealt with and the enmity was removed. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were enemies, at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, look at this, present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now remember, God is trying to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And the Bible says He's trying to work in us that which is that which is holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The God of peace is doing that, and He has done so, ladies and gentlemen, by reconciling us into a relationship with Himself. That is, you and I were one time enemies of God, separated from God, alienated from God, and now we are the people of God, set apart to God, and God did that through the blood of His cross because He dealt with our sin, and now we are in a relationship with Him. The word peace reminds us of that. You say, "Pastor, I didn't know it reminded me of that." You know now. Okay. You see it again in Ephesians 2, by the way. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at it there. Paul was writing to the Ephesians in verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off," that is, you were way, way far away from God, "but now you're made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace." That's right. "Who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh His death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain or two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace." You see it there? That's right. God has brought us into a relationship with Him. Jews and Gentiles into the same relationship, and that relationship is described by the word peace. By the word peace. That I am in a relationship of peace with God. That means I'm no longer separated from God. It means that I've been forgiven. It means I've been justified and now I'm reconciled to Him. And it is all because of what Jesus did for us when He died on that cross. God did something in Christ for us so that you and I could be in a relationship with Him, a relationship that is the foundation for which is peace with God. Those who receive Christ, you have peace with God. It's this relationship of peace that is the foundation for this sanctifying work that God is doing in us right now. That is, the Bible indicates to us that the reason why that He's doing this sanctifying work is because we are in this relationship with Him. Sanctification flows out of a relationship. It's not a religious experience, it is a relational experience. It flows out of a real, genuine relationship that we have with God. That we've been reconciled to Him, accepted by Him, as His children, as His holy ones in His sight. And it is out of that relationship that God is doing that sanctifying work on the inside of us. That's sort of the way it is in life as well. And that is that those who are in relationship are those who do this sanctifying work. And that is that some of you have little children. And those of you who have little children, you have the responsibility, because of the relationship that you have the responsibility of doing this sanctifying work in them, right? In other words, cleaning them up, straightening them out, and teaching them how to act and live correctly. And all the parents said, it's because of the relationship you have. That they weren't your children, that would not be your responsibility. Let me say that again. If they're not your kids, that's not your responsibility. But if they are yours, it's your responsibility to raise them up, straighten them out, and teach them. Amen? And even so it is, flowing out of this relationship that we have with God, is this sanctifying work that God is doing on the inside of us. If you don't know the Lord, that is, if you're not in this relationship defined by the word peace, if you're not in, you haven't been reconciled to God, you haven't been made right with God, you're not in this peace with God relationship, then listen, this sanctifying work is not going on the inside of you. Now, you may be experiencing a little bit of, you may be doing a little bit better in this area, you may be doing a little bit better in that area. As you get older, maybe you're getting a little bit better in some areas, and maybe worse in some other ones, but listen, you're not experiencing, if you're not in Christ, you are not experiencing this sanctifying work that I'm talking about. It is for those who are in a relationship with Him, who really are His children, who've received Christ and now have peace with God. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that God is doing a sanctifying work in your life. And one of the keys is this peace that He has made with us so that we're in a relationship with Him. The second emphasis here in verse number 20 is the power of God. Not only the peace of God, but the power of God. The Bible tells us there in verse number 20 that this God of peace is the same one that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, referring, of course, to the resurrection of Christ. Now, when I was talking to you about the peace that God has made, this idea of being a God of peace, I said to you as talking about this relationship that we have with God. But now as we think about the power that God has demonstrated, we're thinking about resurrection power. Now, listen to me. There are many different forms of power, but there's none greater than resurrection power. Amen. That is to raise somebody from the dead. We've seen displays of power in our day, haven't we? Some of you maybe that think about, when you think of power, you think of the power of our military. You think about the power, maybe one of the most powerful forces that we think of, maybe a nuclear weapon. Maybe that's what we would think of. And there may be others that you would think about something else when we think about power. But there's nobody who's been able to raise anybody from the dead. There's never been anybody, there's never been a world leader that is so powerful as to be able to raise somebody from the dead. But God did. He raised His Son from the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are other people who were raised from the dead in the Bible, but they died again. Amen. They got sick and died again. But when Christ was raised from the dead, His resurrection was unique, first of all, because of who He is, and secondly, because of what He did when He died for us on the cross. But thirdly, because when He was raised to die no more. Amen. That's right. And you're talking about the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You say, Pastor, you really believe that God raised Him from the dead? I sure do believe that. I believe it as much as I believe any other historical event, first of all, but I believe it because the Bible reveals it clearly. Amen. I mean, Jesus Himself predicted that He would be raised from the dead in Matthew chapter number 20. And we find that the angels announced that He was raised from the dead in Matthew 28. The angels announced the resurrection of Christ. There they are. The lady come to the scene of the burial of Christ, and the stone is rolled away, and there's no body body on the inside, just the linen clothes that he had been wrapped in lying on the inside. And there the angels are asking, why is it that you're looking for the living, among the dead? He's risen like he said he would in Galilee. He told you he'd be raised. He is alive. And ladies and gentlemen, the angels announced it. And by the way, the disciples saw it. It was on that very day. After the ladies found the empty tomb, it was on that very day that Jesus appeared, first of all, to Mary from Magdala, or better known to us as Mary Magdalene. Jesus appeared to her right there near the scene, near the tomb where he was buried. A little bit later on, and not long, he appeared to the other women as they're running to where the disciples are at. He steps out in the pathway where they're running, and there they fall at his feet, and he reveals himself to them. That same day, he appeared to the Apostle Peter. That same day, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That same day, that evening, he appeared to the disciples that are gathered there in the room, and minus doubting Thomas, obviously. He appeared to them that same day. All of those disciples, they saw him raised from the dead. He ate with them. That's right. He ate with them. He was risen bodily, physically from the dead. They've seen him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by his brothers, that is, the sons of Joseph and Mary. They saw him after his resurrection. The Bible says there were over 500 people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and no doubt most of whom who were still living at the time that the New Testament was being written, that could stand and say, I have seen him. He is risen from the dead. Don't you believe that? Now, I'm going to say that if he's risen from the dead, then that means that everything that Jesus said is true, that he is who he said he is. He really did what he said that he came to do. And indeed, it verifies who he is. It verifies that what he did on the cross, he really did. But here in Hebrews 13:20, what we're reminded of here is this. This same God, the one who is performing this sanctifying work in us, is the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead by his mighty power. And listen to me now, it's this same power. I want you to get this. It's this same power that God has activated inside of us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about resurrection power has been activated in you since your conversion to Christ. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I know it is. The reason why in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this, God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together or made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together. Just like he raised up Jesus, he raised us up. He quickened us and made us alive. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So here's what God did when he saved you. He gave you resurrection life. You were dead in sin, and he raised you from the dead. Amen. And gave you resurrection life, everlasting life, living on the inside of you. Christ was raised to die no more, everlasting, eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, you were given the same everlasting, eternal life, the life of Christ, when God saved you. His life, his power has been activated. That is, the power of the resurrection has been activated in your life since your conversion. You say, I'm not sure God can do anything with me. If he can do something with a dead person, don't you think he can do something with you? Yeah. You see, I'm helpless. What do you think about those who are dead? When Jesus is lying silent in the tomb, he's helpless to do anything. His body is helpless to do anything. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, listen, God specializes in helpless situations. Amen. Sure he does. Oh, the mighty power of God that has been activated in you. It is the power, resurrection power, in you, working in you to sanctify you. To set you apart, to make you holy. Clean you up and straighten you out. I like what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote about this mighty power of God at work in us. It's sort of his prayer for them in Ephesians 1 verse 18. His prayer for them was that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you might know was the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And listen, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You see then, the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You say, Pastor, I don't understand those verses. Here's what it means. It means with the same power that God raised his son from the dead and exalted him to the right hand in heavenly places, it is that same power that is working mightily in you. In you that believe, that have received, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's right. The work that God is doing in us is a powerful work. Yeah. Oh, listen, if God can raise his son from the dead, he can sanctify you. He sure can. Did you know that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us? God is doing a powerful work in you, child of God. Sanctifying you, straightening you out, cleaning you up, making you usable. God is doing that. Listen, even if you don't do anything else, he's doing that. It's his work in you since your conversion. It's a work that flows out of a relationship found in this word peace. It is a work that is based on the resurrection power. The same God who raised us from the dead is the one working in you. You see his peace and you see his power. And then you see his wonderful provision for us. Here in this 20th verse, we find in the last half of the verse, our attention is drawn to what God has provided for us. And what he has provided for us is supplied us with the redemption that we desperately need. That is, God has provided for us two things, the great shepherd and the everlasting covenant. I dealt with these two phrases a few weeks ago, so let me just mention them before I close. The great shepherd. God has provided for us a great shepherd. One of the pictures used in the Bible to describe the fallen, sinful condition of humanity is that of sheep who've gone astray with no shepherd. You'll see that in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You'll see it in Matthew 9:36, where Jesus looked out across the multitude and had compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says. You'll see it in Matthew 10:5-6, when he sent the disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The idea is this, is that you and I are pictured as sheep without a shepherd. And the image of sheep without a shepherd reveals to us the lost condition that we're in. And that is, sheep who don't have a shepherd are lost. Sheep do not have a GPS system built in. They don't know where they're at or what they're supposed to be doing. They've got to have a shepherd to lead them. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. It not only reveals to us the lost condition that we're in, but the dangerous position that we're in. And that is, that sheep are helpless animals, and without a shepherd, they are in a dangerous position. They have no defense. And they, listen, they are prey to wild animals. They are in a dangerous position. It's a picture of us. We're lost in our natural condition because of our sin, separated from God, and we're in a dangerous position because of the judgment of God that hangs over us. If there's one thing the lost sheep need, it is a shepherd to rescue them from their lost condition. And that's exactly what God has provided for us in Christ. He sent his blessed Son, that great shepherd of the sheep, so that those who are lost can be found, so that those who have gone astray can return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls that Peter would write about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Jesus even used this as an illustration in Luke 15. He said, he talked about a man who had 99 sheep back in the fold, but one had gone astray, and that shepherd went out and he found that one sheep that went astray and brought it back with him, put it up on his shoulders and brought it back to the fold, and there was great rejoicing because the lost sheep was found. It's a picture of what Jesus did. You and I are that lost sheep, and he came and he went to the cross and he died for our sins on the cross. He is the shepherd who died for the sheep, according to John chapter 10 and verse number 11. He's the shepherd who knows his sheep, according to John chapter 10 and verse number 14. I know them. They hear my voice and they know me. He's the one who rescues the sheep. He's the one who protects the sheep. They will never be plucked out of his hand, John 10 verses 27 through 29. He's the shepherd who's coming for his sheep one of these days, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. God has provided for you and I a shepherd. Amen. We as sheep desperately needed that shepherd. He's also provided for us an everlasting covenant. You see, along with describing fallen sinful condition of humanity as sheep who have gone astray, the Bible also refers to and pictures fallen humanity as strangers who are separated from God and are not His people. You'll see that in Ephesians 2 verses 11 and 12 where there's a description of the Gentiles who are far away from God and, listen to me now, are not a part of the covenant people of God. There's no covenant between God and the Gentiles according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11 where the Bible says, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time before you got saved, you were without Christ. And you were aliens separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. Do you see that? Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were before God saved you. You were not His covenant people. You were strangers to His covenant. You had no hope. You Gentiles, that's us. No, absolutely no hope. Now, if there's one thing that those who are estranged need, it is a covenant that brings us back into the favor and grace of God. And that is exactly what God has provided for us in Christ. That's right. That is established in His blood. The blood of Christ is an everlasting covenant. And listen, it is an everlasting covenant, not only for Jews, but Gentiles. It's a covenant that is everlasting in scope. That is, those who are part of this covenant, those who are God's covenant people, who've turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of his life, they are now His people. Think about it now. That is, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said, you are not the people of God. You're way out here. I mean, at least the Jews had the covenant that God made with them in the law. But you Gentiles, you were way over here. You weren't even part of that covenant. Strangers to God. And then God sent His Son, and He died for you on the cross, and He paid the price through His blood, and God established a covenant that is everlasting, that is forever. And that covenant is not just for the Jews, but it's also for you Gentiles as well, so that now you can be in God's favor, that is, you can receive God's grace, that is, now you also, not just the Jews, but even you Gentiles, now you can be the people of God as well. Now you're the people of God. You say, Pastor, I believe the Jews are the people of God. I don't believe the Jews are any more the people of God than Gentiles are. Listen, those who are God's people are those who are in Christ. Jews and Gentiles. There's a new covenant, folks. And those who are the redeemed are those that God has saved and made a part of that covenant. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see, God has provided what we desperately needed. Listen, for those who are lost, the lost sheep, you know what God gave us? The great shepherd. And listen, for those who are hopeless strangers separated from God, He's provided an everlasting covenant, and He's done it in Christ. Now listen to me. This is the same God, the one who has provided everything that we needed in Christ. A great shepherd, an everlasting covenant, so we could be saved, so we could be redeemed. This is the same God who's doing this work in us called sanctification. Now listen, and I'm about done. If God is able to provide through Christ all that we need to be redeemed, a great shepherd and everlasting covenant, it just stands to reason that He's more than able to provide all that we need for sanctification through Jesus Christ as well. He sure can. But you see what He's provided already, that great shepherd of the sheep, that everlasting covenant. It's not hard to draw a conclusion. If He's able to provide all that, then He's able to provide what I need to sanctify me and do this work in me, to clean me up and straighten me out and make me what I need to be in this life. He sure is. Now, if you are one of these Hebrews who's living with all kinds of problems and persecution and struggles, this would be really good news to you. The God who raised His Son from the dead, the one who that you're in relationship of peace with, this one who provided this great shepherd and everlasting covenant, that He is able to do His work in me and able to complete it, it's not a problem for Him to set me apart, clean me up, and use me for His glory. To work in me that which is well-pleasing in His sight. I want you to see that you've got a God who is actively at work in your life. And His goal and purpose is to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you holy. That is God's purpose, is to work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's what He's up to. That's what He's striving for. That's the direction He's taking you in. And you ought to cooperate with Him. Let Him do that work in you. God, clean me up. Deal with those areas of my life. I want to serve You and live for You and walk with You and never turn back and never give up, not even look back. God is able to help you do that. He'll help you by His sanctifying work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and Your people and, God, what You're trying to say to us and reveal to us. I pray, Father, for those who are here that have never come to Christ, have never turned to Him, never received Him, never believed on Him, that, God, You would do that work that only You can do, that would bring them to the point of realizing that they're that lost sheep. The lost sheep. The stranger separated from You. And that, God, what You did in Jesus is sufficient to save them for all eternity. Would You bring those individuals to the point of believing and receiving Christ? Would You help them to get their eyes off of religion and get their eyes off of people and to look at the cross, to look at the empty tomb and see what You did and rest all of their faith in that? God, I pray, Father, for Your people. Would You help us to understand more clearly what it is that You're really up to in our life, what You're trying to do? It's a work that You're doing in us. God, I pray that You would teach us, grow us, so that, Father, we'll be able, Lord, to cooperate with You in the work that You're doing. Father, we thank You for what You've shown us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.